Thank you, Don. I want to ask you a question, actually a couple of questions, and I hope that they don't distract you. But can I have everyone's attention, everybody's eyeballs up here, younger and older, everybody. How many of you own a cell phone? Raise your hand. Okay, a couple of you. How many of you have your cell phone with you right now? How many of you have your cell phones out right now? Like in your hands, on your seat, nearby, okay? Yeah, your Bible, sure. Okay, so let me ask you this. This time I don't want a show of hands, but let me read it. How many of you will be texting or playing a game or scrolling through your various points of interest during this brief time that we have together as the family of God worshiping the Lord together? How many of you will be distracted in this very rarefied air? Now, you may be looking at the clock and saying, man, we're getting a late start to the message. He usually goes a couple hours. It's going to be a while before we get out. And you're saying, okay, I'm going to go to my phone. If it was 2 hours, it's not going to be. But if it was even the half hour that we have, do you understand that this is a very brief time that's of special privilege? Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And now you say, well, Pastor, he's dwelling in me, and everywhere I walk is holy ground. Just like God was in the bushes, the ground around him was holy. God's in me, the ground around me is holy. He's always with me. Yes, God knows that, and he says it. But the bottom line is, when we're together, worshiping and glorifying his name together, something special happens here, and it's a brief time. So I'm begging you to not be distracted. What a sad thing when families get together around the dinner table. And mind you, our family, for the most part, we're all adults for the most part, and we're all scattered with our schedules, we pretty much have one meal out of 21 together as a family, and that's after church. So we get together, we go to a restaurant, never to IHOP ever again. But we go together as a family. But what a sad thing it would be as you're sitting around the table in those brief times that soon will be gone. And someone's on their screens, or somebody's scrolling through, or whatever. I'm begging you, don't be distracted and put the phones down. Don't worry about the next exciting, funny meme that's out here. I believe that the devil has a couple of ploys to distract the church. One is to get them away from reading God's Word. The only thing that you can read to really know what God's truth is, the only thing that you can read and understand to combat the lies of the enemy that are all around us, the only thing that's going to keep you true to the faith as other people are going to follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. It's the only thing that's going to give you an argument against a world that calls good evil and evil good. That's one of the things he does. But the other thing he does, I think, to tear us apart is actually happening in the fellowship time, in that time when we're together right now. And that is through a subtle isolation where people just pull away from what's going on right here and they engage their screens or they engage other thoughts or they're distracted. That subtle isolation pulls us apart from one another. You say, Pastor, I think that's a little bit extreme, don't you think, that Satan's using my cell phone to tear apart the church? Well, let me ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. If you brought them with you. Yeah, your phones. Gotcha. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You may hear me say Paul says this or Paul says, I'm still convinced that Paul was the author here. I know that there are others who are wrong that disagree with me. But Hebrews chapter 10. I think Paul's audience primarily was the Pharisees. As he writes this, even to the believers, but has a sub-audience at least of the Pharisees. And in Hebrews chapter 10, I want you to notice in the passage, you can follow up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles with you. Notice how many times he says us or we. He's talking in a collective time. I want your full attention for the next few minutes that we're together. He writes, therefore, brothers, since all of us, I'm going to accentuate it with a few extra words. Therefore, brothers, since all of us have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since all of us have a great high priest over the house of God, let all of us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having all of our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having all of our bodies washed with pure water. Let all of us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us all consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let all of us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You need to understand something. There is a tearing away of the body of Christ apart from doing what the Bible says we need to do more and more frequently, and all the more as we see the coming of the Lord on the horizon. Paul in the book of Hebrews says, do this more and more so that we might encourage one another and serve one another and love one another, and so that we might together hold unswervingly to the faith that we profess. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Do not stop meeting together, and all the more. Can I tell you, in the 1990s, the average attendance at church functions was 8 times a month, once on a weekend and once during the week, maybe a youth group meeting, maybe a prayer meeting, maybe a Bible study, something church-related, 8 times a month. Today, across this country, it's 2 times a month. People say, well, yeah, I'm a steady attender. I said, really? I haven't seen you in 3 or 4 weeks. Oh, well, that means I'm steady. What the Bible says we need to do more and more and more of, even as we see the Lord coming, we're doing less and less and less. This subtle isolation. David wrote in Psalm 34, verse 3, glorify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. The Hebrew here and the Greek rendering in the Septuagint are plural. Let all of us glorify the Lord with me and let all of us exalt his name together. There's something about it being done together. I want to talk to you today about gathering together on a nonstop basis and glorifying the Lord together. And I'm going to put a challenge to you at the end of the sermon. Are you with me, church? Got your phones where they need to be? Now, you can use them if it's your Bible or if you're watching the game. Okay, let's pray. And we're going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, we come before you in this rarefied air, as we've stated. This time that's so infrequent, just one few minute time slot in our week, where we gather together with the bride of Christ, where you have promised to do special things, where we can encourage one another in a time when we need encouragement, and we can glorify the name of the Lord together. Lord, we know that stuff happens when you're honored that way. So Lord, would stuff happen here today? Lord, would you touch every single heart, maybe even those who are already starting to be a little distracted? Lord, I pray you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep in that otherwise would distract us. And I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears. And may we leave here rejoicing. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in September of last year, I did a series, well, I was in the middle of a series on the Ten Commandments. If you heard any of that series, would you raise your hand? Okay, most of you know what I was talking about. Wasn't that the best Ten Commandments series I've ever preached? It's the only one I've ever preached on the Ten Commandments. And so it was also the worst, but it was the best. To me, it was wonderful to see those Ten Commandments, how they apply to the body of Christ in such a marvelous way, and how there's blessing in every commandment. But on the last Sunday in September, I preached the message on not misusing the name of the Lord. Do you remember that, some of you? And how we can possibly be blaspheming his name and not even realize it. And so we kind of got our lives adjusted a little bit on that. Well, today I want to go the full spectrum the other way. Swing that pendulum the other side and not talking about blaspheming his name, but glorifying his name. Now, if we're going to go down this path together, and it has to be together, then I have to ask you a question. Is it really all that important? Is it really all that important that we gather together? I mean, listen, I got my hobbies, I got my golf, I got my kids, I got my grandkids, I got my sports for my kids, and on it goes. Is it really all that important? Well, I think it needs to, first of all, be clarified whether or not it's important to God and to his people from what the scripture says. So I'm going to get into some pretty heavy stuff real fast. Are you with me? Revelation chapter 13. Would you turn there? Now, while you guys are finding that, I want to introduce the Bortners to you. Would you guys just raise your hand? This is my boss, another one of my bosses. I've got, like, all of you and then him. So, right, and you. Please do not tell him any bad stuff about me. We welcome you. Welcome them with your hands. Would you please? Glad you're with us. Now, I want to share with you, when you get to this point in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5, you are already, we've taken a little a nutshell of what has happened, what will happen, and what is happening at the moment. And he puts it in a few chapters. And in chapter 13, he talks about the last 7 years of human history. After that, there's no more human history. That's it. That's the end of the game. Time has expired. That's it. So when we look at the last 7 years of human history, and we're going to get into this, it's broken up. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. And halfway through that, which is the equivalent of 3.5 years, or another way, 42 months. And 42 months have transpired up until this point where we're about to read. And during that first 42 months, there's wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences, all kinds of chaos throughout the world. And then there comes a point right in the middle of that seven-year period when the Antichrist is revealed. Paul says it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Jesus says it in Matthew 24, and Daniel says it as well. And it says in the middle of that week, 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years, however way you want to say it, the man of lawlessness reveals himself by erecting an image in God's holy place, declaring himself to be God, causes the sacrifice to cease. There's going to be no question who the Antichrist is. You don't have to worry about, is that him? I wonder if that's guy. I wonder if Trump is it. I wonder if Obama is it. I wonder if the, whatever your thing is. There's going to be no question because he's going to unveil himself in the temple. Are you with me, church? Now, this is where we come. Now, I want to tell you something. I know your eschatology. I know it's a big word. It just means the study of the end times. I know your eschatology might be different than what you hear, but listen to me. For 30 years, I've been studying this, and I don't like my eschatology. I would rather have the church escape all kinds of things and get to heaven on a bed of ease. But that's not what the Bible promises, and that's not what's happening. That's not what's happening worldwide, even today. The Bible says that we're going to be here for a time of great testing called the Thlipsis Megalon, the great pressure on the church. And it's going to be a short period of time for the sake of the elect. I want to make something clear to you. If you think differently, I want to tell you, you do not have the overwhelming weight of Scripture on your side. Now, I know there are pastors that are bigger than me and greater in all their audiences. They have million-dollar budgets, multi-million-dollar budgets, and millions of people to listen to them, and they come across with a different story. But I want to tell you, the overwhelming weight, you're going to see it here today. Every single time the word saints, the hagioi, the holy ones, is used in the New Testament, he's speaking of believers. Gentile and Jewish believers alike. And we're going to see crystal clear that we're going to be here for a time when this beast, this Antichrist, causes us to do something or not. Are you with me so far? So let's get right into that. That was just a little introduction to something that doesn't matter. Here we go. Revelation chapter 13, starting with verse 5. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. Good. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the what? The saints, and to conquer them. He was given authority over every tribe and people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints, the believers. talks a little bit more about it in the next chapter, verse 9. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on their forehead or on the hand, he too, listen, will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath." You can't get more graphic than that. "He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast in his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and who remain faithful to Jesus." Are you getting it, people? We're here for this time of testing. But this is just man's wrath against man and nature's wrath against man. We're not here for the wrath of God, which is to come. Now, I want you to be clear on something. You may hear differently. You may hear differently from people who absolutely love Jesus and would die for him in a heartbeat. You may hear that we're not going to be here for the Antichrist, so don't sweat it. Don't listen to your pastor. Let me tell you something. If you hear that and you process it this way, where you say, listen, if someone asks me to put a mark on my wrist or my forehead, it can't be the Antichrist because we won't be here for it, so it's okay to take it. Understand this, that anybody who receives the mark, and by the way, I'm right on this, anybody who receives the mark will taste of the full cup of God's wrath, the fury in the cup. And you can say, well, wait a minute, but the pastor told me. No, the Word of God says that he's going to cause anybody. You know, there was a pastor that I listened to on a CD. I don't know his name, and I just threw the CD out. But the point is, he said, listen, it's not a big deal if you take the mark of the beast, because the Bible says there's only one unpardonable sin. And once you take the mark, you just ask forgiveness. Really, what does it say? For anyone who takes the mark, this is what's ahead of them. Don't let any, I don't care if your eschatology is different than me. Maybe you leave here convinced still as you came in. Still, would you promise me you'll never, ever let anybody put a mark in your forehead or your wrist? And some of you think it's all figurative anyway. Boy, you're going to be really caught up. The subcutaneous chip is out there. It's the easiest thing. It's the best thing since sliced bread. If you want to invest in anything, make some money for 3.5 years, do it. That's as long as you're going to, but you're going to burn. It's not worth it. And let me tell you something. You say, Pastor, if this pressure comes on me, and I've got kids, what am I going to do? I've raised 6 kids with my wife. We raised 6 kids. One's 13. And I have a granddaughter who we just, I don't know if you've seen her, but she's got 2 bumps on the back of her back where her wings come out. And absolute angel, she is. And I can't imagine, you know, when you say, okay, what about her? What about her? Would you actually sacrifice her rather than get a chip so you can buy and sell your dinner and protect her and get her hospitalization, whatever? You can't do any of that if you don't. So Lord, you're putting, let me tell you something. Halfway through the last 7 years of human history, this begins. That means we only have 3.5 years left of human history. And by the way, what happens from that point forward is hell on earth. It's God's wrath being poured down. All you're doing is saving yourself for the great fire. And let me tell you something. One day we're all going to be in his presence. We don't live forever. Amen? I was just with a man last Monday. And I'm not sure, is he still, all right, still hanging on. But he doesn't have much longer to live. He's got 2 kinds of cancers that are killing him. And we talked about being in the presence of the Lord. We talked about what's awaiting him on the other side. And you know what? I've been with a lot of people who say, I can't wait to see Jesus. It's not that they want to die, but they can't wait to see Jesus. Everybody's going to be in that place where we stand before the Lord, and we either spend eternity without him or eternity with him. Who cares about just a few more days on this earth, which is going to be a living hell? So don't ever do that. But the people, the reason I bring all this up, let's keep moving on. On to chapter 15. You still with me, church? Have I lost you? All right. Chapter 15, verse 1. I saw in heaven another great. Now, this is past the wrath of God and the people up in heaven. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, 7 angels with 7 last plagues. Last because with them, God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Now these are the people who have gone through it, gone through the worst of the worst. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy, and all ethne in Greek, all ethnic groups, all nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? Here are the people that have gone through the great tribulation, the worst of the worst that can be thrown at them by man. They've gone through and they haven't considered their life more valuable than to honor God. And they've made it through. And now they're given a harp and they're saying, who's not going to worship the Lord? Who's not going to do this? All nations are going to do this. So the point is, it's important to God. And it's important to those going through the worst time in human history for the church to glorify his name together. All that to make that point. Well, if it's important to them, my question is it important to you? I call this the feel me generation. Do you feel me? Yeah, I feel you. Do you feel me? When I was growing up, that was a bad phrase. You know, it really was. But today, I get it. You feel me? Yeah, I understand what you're saying. I get it. I'm resonating with you, whatever. I get it. But it's also the feelings generation, and we talked about this before, you know, where facts don't matter and truth doesn't matter and God doesn't matter. It's how you feel. So my question to you is this, is it important for you to gather together and to worship God together? And I don't feel like it. You know, it's probably going to be a long-winded, boring sermon, probably going to have communion. That's always taking a long time. Probably going to be a hymn, you know, who knows? I don't feel like it. You know, I've had a long day, long week. The only day to do laundry, the only day to be with my family, the only day to be with my kids. I just don't feel like it. I got a little queasy in my stomach. Let me tell you something. Last Saturday night, I came here. We had a great missions conference. And then Pastor Mike took me out, gunning from my office. He took me out to IHOP. And let me tell you something. We left there about 10 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning. It hit me like a vengeance. And I was throwing up stuff that I ate in 1992. It was bad. It was bad. It's a bad way to lose weight. That's right. But we were going, and Pastor Mike, praise God, was not affected. He didn't have the exact same thing I had. And it was going on from 3 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock. My wife got zero sleep as well because I was getting out of bed every few minutes. It just kept coming. But 6 o'clock in the morning, I got up, and I took a shower. I got dressed and shaved and came here. Because I knew that I needed to be in the house of the Lord. And I threw up from 6:30 to 7:45 here. And finally said, I can't. I don't know when it's going to hit me because it's coming about every 20 minutes. And so I left. First Sunday in 31 years. But you guys prayed for me. At about 10:30, that stopped. And everything stopped about 6 o'clock. And I felt right as rain. Thank you for your prayers. But it wasn't a matter of, yeah, I don't feel so good. I got a headache, I got a little migraine. It is so important to you to come together and glorify the name of God together with the body of Christ. Do you feel it? Let's assume, and give me just 5 more minutes, okay, church? You with me? Or 10? Let's assume that it's as important to you to get up on Sunday morning or Saturday evening and come to church because you want to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus with the body of Christ and watch something powerful happen and glorify his name together. Let's say it's as important to you as those people who went through the great tribulation and now have a harp in their hand and they're praising God. Let's just say it is. What does it look like? 2 quick things. Number one is a spirit of unity. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 15? Just 2 more passages and we are done. Romans chapter 15. Paul writes to the church as he's closing out his letter. He says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings, not the feelings, but the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good. and build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. And may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you all, that's a plural, you all a spirit of unity among yourselves as you all follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and with one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So if you want to gather together and you want to glorify his name today on Sunday, come with a spirit of unity. Come with the idea that, you know what? Every single person in that room that loves the Lord Jesus is my brother and sister. Every person who comes through the doors, regardless, is worthy of my encouragement, of my service, of my love. Are you with me, church? And none of this nonsense where you talk bad about anybody. In fact, let me encourage you to do this. If you come upon somebody and they're just talking trash about somebody else, if you come upon them, just say, you know what? I kind of have to leave this conversation. I can't be here for this. Better yet, why don't you speak into the conversation and say, oh, man, really, that's how you feel about him or her? Man, I love that person. They are so good to me. You know how many times they have blessed me? Man, I love that brother or sister. Speak life into that dead situation. And then say, and now I got to go. So just get the point across. But the idea that we come together in a spirit of unity. Listen to Psalm 133. It says, how good and pleasant it is, Hinei Matov, if you know the Hebrew song, right? How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there, where the brothers and sisters are together in unity, there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. When we gather together in this place and we're united and we're fighting for each other and we're encouraging one another, we're lifting each other up and we're serving each other and we're loving, 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 let me tell you something, there is the Lord's blessing. And when we're tearing each other apart, that blessing is lifted. So you want to glorify the Lord together and exalt his name together? And you do it with coming in with a spirit of unity. Lastly, come in with a grateful heart. Psalm 100. Come into those doors with a grateful heart. Whatever your circumstances, I'm not making light of your circumstances or your challenges, but whatever it is, when you come through the doors, come with a grateful heart. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I want you to understand something. That enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise is all in the plural. Once again, all of us enter in. Some of you have come up to me recently and said this. You know, Pastor, these new contemporary Christian songs, they're all about I. Did you notice that, Pastor? It's not about we, it's a corporate worship kind of thing. So I took a look at a lot of them, and yeah, a lot of them are I. And some of them are we believe, right? We believe in God the Father, we believe in God the Son, we believe in the Holy Spirit, we believe in the resurrection, he's coming again, we believe. Now, before you jump on that bandwagon and condemn that, understand that the hymns are the same way. There's a lot of hymns that are about I, right? Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the law, and my burden, right, was lifted. Burdens on my heart were rolled away. It's all about I, but then there are some that are about we, and there's some that are pointed. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like us? No, I mean, it's in the Psalms as well. There's a song we used to sing back when we first came here. I will enter his gates. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Right? You know? I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice in, for he has made me glad. Right? And then you go on. I will. But if you want to be true to the scriptures, Psalm 100, where it's taken from, is let us. It's a group. All of us enter into the gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. It is so important to Almighty God that we do this. that we gather together nonstop, continuously, because if we don't, we're going to be a part of the group that doesn't listen to the Word of God anymore, but listens to the itching ear ticklers. Church, here's the challenge, and then we're done. From this day forward, all in, we exalt the name of the Lord together. Amen? That's the challenge. You come in here, you come in with the idea, with thankfulness and unity, that we're going to glorify Him together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we know that there's tough stuff on the horizon, but we don't live in fear. We live in confidence that though we go through a valley, though we go through difficulty, You are with us, and we need not fear any evil. But Father, we also recognize that we are called to be a united body, one that glorifies and exalts the name of the Lord Jesus together. So as we come in, may we not yield to the enemy's temptation to be distracted or to isolate. Lord, I pray that we would come in with encouraging words regardless of what happened on the way in. Lord, I pray that we would be thankful for all that we have. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of You remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. One last note, as you're standing, go ahead and stand and grab someone's hand as we close with a benediction, but I want to share something with you. If you're not on Facebook with one of our dear sisters, her name is Sally. Sally comes to this church on a less regular basis anymore because she moved, but her house burned to the ground about a week ago. It's interesting that a person who said to her, Sally, I'm so sorry for your great loss, but I'm so thankful that you're alive. No matter what happens to us, we can still enter His gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen? Amen. Hear the words of the Lord, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.